Many people still have one. Wow. I thought it would be a few more, but yeah, I'm too cheap to take all those old tapes and buy them on DVD. All right. Well, this morning, I would like for you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. You say, the bulletin says 1 John. Well, we're still technically studying 1 John. But we were in 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, where the Bible talks about there being one who does not sin, and we talked about how that's the inner man. If you're saved, then your inner man, your soul, does not sin. It's born of God now. His seed is in you, and you cannot sin, but your outer man, your flesh, can still sin and wants to sin and doesn't know how to do anything but sin. And because of that, the inner needs to have control over the outer. And so the inner man is the one that needs to be in charge, needs to be in control, needs to bring, as Paul said, I bring under my body, or I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Paul, that's exactly what Paul's talking about, is that his flesh wants to sin, and so that inner man has to keep control, keep that flesh on a leash, and a very, very short leash so that that flesh doesn't have its way, okay? And so whenever we looked at that, I just felt that it was important for us to go to other places in Scripture and look at how we do that practically in our everyday lives. You know, it's easy for a preacher to get up and to tell a congregation, you need to let the inner man have control over the outer man. And I heard a lot of preaching like that when I was growing up. Preachers would say things like that, and I would be left wondering, all right, now how do I do that? Okay, you're telling me the inner man has to have control over the outer. I need a little more help than that. I need to know what that looks like. And so it always aggravated me that preachers would say that. You get to the end of a sermon, you think, oh, I'm getting ready to get the help I've been needing for months now. And then they just leave you hanging there. And so I think you have to give application. You have to explain these processes. The Bible does. The Bible gives us these instructions. So why aren't we making it clear from the pulpit? So that's what I'm going to try to do. That's what I've been trying to do here as we go through Ephesians chapter 4. And basically what we're looking at is who's in control. And if you want that inner man to be in control, how do we get him to be in control? And when we get done with Ephesians chapter 4, we have some other passages we're going to look at. And I don't know how long we'll be on this. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's all Bible. It's all good. We need to learn all of it. It's all important. So we'll just get to it as we get to it. But the first thing that we looked at a couple weeks ago was in Romans chapter 6. Know, reckon, and yield. That's the first thing you have to do, is you have to know in your head that you're saved. Then and that you're dead to sin. Okay? You have to know in your head that you're saved and that you're dead to sin. Then you have to reckon it to be so, or believe it to be so in your heart. You know, you could know it but not believe it. You got to know that you're dead to sin if you're saved. You got to believe in your heart that you're dead to sin if you're saved. Know, reckon, and then yield. Now that you know it, now that you believe it, you've got it in your head, you've got it in your heart, now it's time to have it in your hands. And yield means act accordingly. If you know you're saved and dead to sin, if you believe you're saved and dead to sin, then it's time to let that work its way out and live as though you're dead to sin. Stop doing those things of the flesh. Do the things of the Spirit. Okay? Now, the Bible does not teach, even though there are some people who believe this, the Bible does not teach sinless perfection while we're here on this earth. That a Christian gets to a point where he never does anything wrong. As long as you're carrying around that flesh, there's always going to be the possibility. But the Bible does teach that the longer we're saved, the closer we ought to get to God in our fellowship, and we ought to mature and be sinning less and less and less, and doing righteousness more and more and more. And since we find that the end of that road will not come until Christ takes us out of this world, That means every day we have work to do. Every day we have work to do. Church, rest in your position in Jesus Christ, meaning if you're saved, you are in Christ. Because if you rest in your performance, how you have lived for Jesus Christ, it'll ruin your life. It'll ruin your life. It'll ruin your life because, for one, if you're struggling with a certain sin, if you keep struggling with it for a long time, if you're resting in your performance, then you'll find yourself so depressed and so discouraged. And you sit around asking, well, why can't I get this? And then if you don't commit that sin or certain sins and you seem to be doing pretty well, if you're resting in position, you're liable to get haughty. Well, I haven't sinned like that in X number of years or however long. You could get haughty. Or if it's about your performance, maybe you have done really well, and then you stumble, and then you're liable to be even more discouraged. Oh, I thought I had that completely whipped. I didn't think I could ever. Boy, look how long I... So you see, church, the goal is to always to grow in maturity. Let that inner man have control over the outer. But understand as we go along, as we do struggle with different things and as we do have these problems, I should be gaining ground. I should be growing in maturity. I should be putting things behind me. I should be doing better. But I'm still carrying around this flesh that can sin and sometimes does. And if I base my peace and joy and security on my performance, I'm still liable to mess up sometimes. But if I rest all of that in my position in Christ that never changes, then it's a whole other story, isn't it? So it's about my position in Christ, which, now let's understand this, there are no excuses. My position in Christ must directly have an effect on my performance for Christ. Your position should affect and change your performance. But we don't rest in that performance. We rest in the position. Does that make sense? Who I am in Jesus Christ should change who I am on the outside, the way that I live, the way that I act, the way that I think, the way that I talk, the things that I do. Who I am in Jesus Christ should change that. But when this doesn't quite line up because I have a flesh and sometimes I sin, that's not an excuse, but when I do mess up, I remember it's not about my performance, it's about my position. You see, the problem is that someone might say, well, I'm saved, so it doesn't matter how I live. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's what we've been looking at here. That is not at all what the Bible teaches. If you're saved, it ought to change the way that you live. But you don't find your security in the way that you live. You find your security in Jesus Christ. And the fact that even when I don't live right, it doesn't change who I am in Jesus Christ. Who I am in Jesus Christ should change how I live. But the way that I live can't change who I am in Jesus Christ. So, born again, Holy Spirit of God indwelling you, that's why sin bothers you. That's why things bother you that didn't bother you before you got saved. As you grow in maturity, that's why things bother you now that didn't 2 or 3 years ago when you were saved 2 or 3 years ago. Because the closer you get to the light, the more dirt is revealed. You get closer in fellowship. You get closer in the Word. And God begins to say, okay, got that one dealt with. Now let's take a look at this one over here. Let's take a look at this one over here. I've used this example before and I'll use it again. There was a time when Amy and I, God was dealing with us about some of the things that we were watching as a family. And no, nothing was filthy or anything like that, but, you know, there were just some words and some attitudes and things that we just shouldn't have been, you know, they weren't godly. And most people probably would have looked at it and said, well, Nothing wrong with that. Yeah, but God was convicting us on it. You know, God was convicting us about these things. It's funny how many things you forget from childhood to adulthood. We were joking about VCRs a minute ago. When the DVD boom hit, companies started taking all these old movies and putting them on DVD for like $4 and $5. And Amy and I would go into the store, this was years ago, we'd go into the store and we'd say, oh, do you remember watching that when we were kids? And our memory is just, we watched it and it was funny, or we watched it. And we'd take it home and we'd sit down with the kids and Amy and I would go, I didn't remember that. I didn't remember that. Shut that off. You're going to laugh at me. You're going to think, how could you not remember this? But when I was a kid, this would not be a surprise, the hillbilly that I am. When I was a kid, the show for our family was Hee-Haw. Remember Hee-Haw? Remember how the ladies were dressed on Hee-Haw? Well, see, I was a little kid that didn't pay attention to how the ladies were dressed, and I didn't remember. So I got some episodes of Hee-Haw one time and turned them on, and Amy and I, boy, our eyes were like that. All I remembered was when I was a kid, we used to watch that, and it was funny. Better shut that off. Things change as you get older. But here's what happened. God was dealing with us. We went through and said, you know what? Let's get this out of here. Let's get this out of here. But this goes to show how you grow in the Lord. There were some things that even at that time we thought, well, no, that one's fine. And a few years later, as we grew in fellowship with the Lord and everything, we went back and said, you know what? That one needs to go too. That one needs to go too. Now, I don't say that. The reason I say that is I use that as an example of how God works in our lives. For you, it might be entertainment. It might be attitudes. It might be people that you fellowship with. I just used entertainment as an example. But for you, it could be anything. You might, God deals with you on something and you deal with it and you get it out of your life. And you think, okay, I'm maybe doing pretty good now. And then a year or two later, there's something that back then you didn't think anything about, but now God's revealed a little more dirt to you. He's dealt with you on a few more things. You can handle this now. You went from milk to meat, and He's giving you stronger meat, and now you realize, you know what, that probably needs to change too. That needs to go too. That's sanctification. As God deals with us on these things, our lives change. In Ephesians chapter 4, what we've been looking at are some things that the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, this needs to change. These are things we need to get out of our lives. And I want you to notice he's talking to believers. He's talking to believers and saying, you're different now. Now that you're different, it's time to act different. It's time to let the world see that you're different because they need to see your Savior. We've already looked at a number of things here in Ephesians chapter 4. This morning we come to verse 29. Ephesians 4, 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's why you're eternally secure. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Boy, there's a whole lot there. There's probably a whole lot there we'd rather just, let's skip over, let's go to Philippians or something. Let's go to that nice book on joy. Let's go read a little bit of the creation. Do we really need to talk about corrupt communication and being angry and bitter and having wrath and all that? Surely we don't need to deal with that this morning, do we? Oh, you bet we do. And I don't say that because I say that because as long as we're carrying around that flesh, we need this word. We need this word to deal with us. And because as we read that, probably every one of us, one of those words hit us right in the gut. Oh, man, I hope he runs out of time before he gets to bitterness, because I wasn't going to come back tonight anyhow. I hope he did. Maybe he'll forget and skip over wrath this morning. You know, some of those words hit us right in the gut. Let's deal with them. We need God to deal with us. Alex, give me a little water, please, bud. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I would say that if I asked you this morning, what is corrupt communication? What is corrupt? I'm not a kid. I can drink a full glass. Wait, I'll drink this and you can go refill it. I would say that if I asked you this morning, what is corrupt communication, we would all, right off the bat, think to ourselves, like if I asked you that, what's corrupt communication? If you just think to yourself, probably we would all say something like, well, filthy, profane language, perverse language, talking about perverted things, using curse words. Okay, I think we would all, if I said, what's corrupt communication, we would all say that, and maybe that would be the first thing to come to our mind, and maybe it would be the only thing that would come to our mind. Okay? But corrupt communication covers so many things. And I'm not going to preach on foul language, perverse language, profane. I'm not going to preach on any of that. Because, now I don't know, maybe we have some people here who have that problem. But not that I know of. I think we've probably got a group, I'm not trying to puff anybody up, I think we've probably got a group that understands, you know, foul language and doesn't use foul language. But the problem is when we think that's all it's talking about and we don't deal with the other things. What we need is a definition of corrupt communication, and it's right there in that verse. Okay? So, the Bible says, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That lets us know what corrupt communication is. Corrupt communication doesn't edify or minister grace unto the hearers. God says, don't do this, do this. That means if this is wrong, this is right. If it's not this, it's this. If it's not that, it's that over there. So we have to take the communication that proceeds out of our mouth and we have to ask ourselves, does this edify? Does it minister grace unto the hearers? I understand that there are some things that we talk about that maybe don't edify or minister grace unto the hearers on the surface. And that doesn't mean that it's a corrupt communication. But corrupt communication would absolutely be something that would do the opposite of building people up. It would tear people down. Corrupt communication would be something that instead of helping someone to be more mature in Christ would stunt their growth in Christ. Something that would not minister grace unto the hearers. And you know, there are also a lot of things that we talk about that maybe the subject matter itself is just, you know, there's just really not much to it. But maybe the whole atmosphere or tone of the conversation edifies somebody. After church last week, last Sunday morning, Brother Mike Grayless and I, we were talking about camping and we were talking about fishing, and he was telling me some lakes that they like to go, and I was telling him where we like to go, and we were talking about how we need to go out fishing sometime, and Shane, I was going to take you with us too, and because I didn't know if you win or not, but if not, I'm going to take you. Okay, that's fine. We got to take it one step at a time. Anyhow, I was thinking Mike and Shane and I, you know, ought to go out. I got this boat, and I don't know, though, three of us might sink it. We might have to take both boats. But anyhow, I thought, we'll go out and go fishing. You know, we were back here talking about camping, and we're talking about fishing and everything. And do you know that that specific topic did not make either one of us more mature Christians or anything like that. But you know what? That fellowship of talking about something clean and pure and decent, that helps us, doesn't it? That kind of builds you up a little bit and edifies a little bit. So maybe that subject matter itself didn't teach me more about God, but that fellowship with another believer, talking about something pure instead of talking about something that's impure, talking about something good instead of gossip or something like that, you know what that did? That kind of helped with that bond, and that builds you up a little bit. And it definitely didn't tear either one of us down. You guys get in a boat and catch more fish than me, and then that might tear me down a little bit. But, you know, that didn't tear us down. So in a way, it was kind of edifying just in the fellowship. But there are so many things that we know, hey, that is doing the opposite of building people up. Let's talk about some of those things. The Bible makes it clear over and over again to watch our tongues and to not gossip and be a talebearer and to bite on people, to be a backbiter and to gnash on people with our teeth. That's what that's talking about. Backbiters, you're going around behind somebody's back or somebody trusts you with something. Maybe they have confidence in you. I need to talk to you about this. And then you go and blab it to somebody else. Or you heard, maybe it's gossip. You heard something. And here's a problem. Here's a problem people have. People say, it's not gossip, it's true. As though gossip only means lies. No, how about if you're talking about something you just don't have any business talking about because it's none of your business, or because that person doesn't want it to be everybody else's business, or because it's not doing a thing to strengthen anybody in Christ, then it's corrupt communication. All this little picking and snipping and, well, you know, and, well, they always, and boy, I tell you what, it's, you know how to tell a you know how to tell gossip's going on in a room? Voices get awful low. Or get a little bit closer. But, you know, they said, well, you know, what are you doing this for? What? It's like any of us in here could read lips anyhow, you know? Well, hey, listen. What we were talking about. What's this about? What is this stuff about? Some things are private. We understand that. Some things everybody doesn't need to hear. Sometimes you need to talk to the pastor or talk to somebody in church about something that you don't want it to be broadcast. It's private. That's fine. The Bible never says that's a sin. But, boy, I don't know. Yeah, I just, did you hear the way he played that guitar? I heard he's never had a lesson in his life. That's actually true. I heard his boys play better. Well, they do, but, you know, just that. When the voice goes down or the hand comes up or the paper comes up or you get a little bit closer, hey, what's this about? Is that because you need to tell me something private in confidence that you want me to pray about? Or are you about to snap, you're about to bite on somebody? Gossip is corrupt communication. You know why? It doesn't edify anybody. It doesn't build anybody up in Christ. It doesn't make anybody stronger. It doesn't help anybody be who Christ wants them to be. And it does not minister grace unto the hearers. It's corrupt communication. It's corrupt communication. How about this? I said something about profane language a while ago. You know, there are words that Christians have bought into, and I won't use any of them, but there are words that Christians have bought into that they are variations of cursings and profane language. And I've heard Christians use these words. And they say, well, you know, that's not a bad word, but if I were to say this, if I were to say, boy, that situation really stinks. Okay? Now, I don't mean that it has an odor that's unpleasant. Why do we use that word? If a child were to ask me, why do you say that stinks? I would say, because something that stinks gives an unpleasant odor that you don't like and you don't want to be near it. Well, this situation is unpleasant and I don't like the situation and I'd like for it to go away. But then there are these words, and like I said, I won't mention them, but there are these words that the world doesn't consider to be curse words, but when did they become our standard? And Christians have bought into it and they use these words, and if a child were to ask, what does that mean? Could you explain what that word meant without being profane or bringing defilement in that child's mind? Now, I'm not going to use them because this is the pulpit, and I'm also not going to use them because we probably all have a pretty good idea what they are. They've just been used so much by so many people, and you hear Christians using them, and you see them everywhere, and you say, well, I'm bad. Yeah, but it means something bad. And you might not even mean it that way when you say it. You might just say it because people say it. It's corrupt communication. It doesn't edify anybody. It doesn't minister grace unto the hearer. And it's just a version of something worse. It's corrupt communication. I doubt that anyone in here would ever take God's name and follow it with a curse word. But have you ever heard somebody use God's name when they're angry or just flippantly? Hey, if you're not talking about him or talking to him, quit using his name to express your anger. You're making a cursing out of his name. People say, well, that's not the same thing. It's absolutely the same thing. It's corrupt communication. You're not telling me about God. You're not talking about God. You're not talking to God. That's not building anybody up. You are using his name to express your anger. That's corrupt. We're not to be using his name flippantly. We're not to take it in vain. We're not supposed to be using God's name. And that's the name of our holy God. Why does that even make sense to people? Because if I was walking out of that office and I stubbed my toe and I said, oh, Carol, that hurts, that wouldn't even make any sense. If you heard me, you'd say, what's that all about? Well, why do people say God's name like that all the time? And people think it makes sense, don't they? You know, if I walked outside and my car had been, a tree had fallen on it, and I walked out there and said, oh, my Linus. You'd say, what did you just say? Oh, my Linus, look what happened. What are you talking about? But people will use God's name like that all the time, and it doesn't even stand out to us anymore, does it? Well, it ought to. It ought to. It bothers me. It bothers me. That's the name of my holy God. You're using his name to express your anger. That's corrupt communication. How about this? Something else the Bible tells us we're not to talk about. Too often, and once is too often, Christians joke about sin. Christians joke about sin. I don't know how many times, I have heard Christian, or at least professing Christian men and women, joke about homosexuality. Somebody will, you know, accidentally touch another guy's hand or something, and he says, hey, what, this ain't that kind of church. And then one of them will start acting like a girl or something. You know, surely you've seen it. I've seen it. I've seen people do that, and they joke about something that God says is an abomination. Let me ask you this. When a Christian makes a joke about homosexuality, about drugs, about alcohol, about adultery, tells a joke that has something to do with one of those things, let me ask you this. Is God laughing? Because he's absolutely listening. Is God laughing? You've heard me say this before. For years, I laughed at Otis the Drunk on Andy Griffith's show, staggering around. And boy, Otis was so funny. Until one day I got to thinking, you know what? I bet the lady in the ER whose husband came home last night and almost beat her to death, her and the children, I bet it's not a joke to her. When did it become acceptable for Christians to joke about things that God says are sin? God says it's an abomination and Christians joke about it. God says to flee from it and Christians think that it's funny and joke about it. When did that become acceptable? It never became acceptable with God. Some of His people decided it was okay. There are too many pure things that edify and minister grace unto the hearers that we can be talking about that could help one another for us to be talking about corrupt communication. And all these things are just examples. Ask the Holy Spirit of God to deal with you specifically on what it is in your life. What's that attitude? What's that word? What's that joke? Whatever it is. I'm just giving some examples. Things God has dealt with me on. Maybe it's something else with you. Maybe it's gossip with you, or it's not gossip, but it's this kind of a joke, or it's this kind of a word, or whatever. I don't know. I don't have to know. God knows, and He's the one that can help us change it. The point is, it's all corrupt communication because it doesn't edify or minister grace unto the hearers. Turn over to chapter 5, Ephesians 5. I just made a comment about how sometimes even Christians will joke about sin, and many of them would tell you, no, I know it's wrong, but we were just joking. Church, I got news for you. God is not laughing. When we joke about something that is destroying the creation that He made, you think He finds that funny? If your child had cancer, would you think it was funny? And God looks down at His creation and sees these people that He created and so many of them engaging in these sins. Is God laughing? Why are we then? We're not edifying anybody. We're not ministering grace unto the hearers. Look at chapter 5. Verses 11 and 12, and have no fellowship, not just partly or a little bit, have no fellowship with the unfruitful. Why are they unfruitful? Because they don't produce anything. They don't edify. They don't build people up. The unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Stand up and say, that is wrong, thus saith the Lord. Now look at verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. That answers your question if God's laughing whenever we joke about sin. He says it's a shame to even speak of those things that they're doing in secret. Now we have to proclaim His word. We have to stand in pulpits and we have to witness to people and tell them what God says, but we don't have to walk around joking about the world and joking about sin and acting like, well, in this case, it's funny. He says it's a shame to speak of those things that they do in secret. There's our answer. God says it's a shame to do that. It's corrupt communication. It's the opposite of something that builds and edifies and strengthens people. It's corruption. What is corruption? Well, it's broken down. It's no good. So let me ask you this question this morning. What is your corrupt communication? Is there corrupt communication coming out of your mouth? If you can say this morning, Pastor, I don't use curse words. I don't talk about perverse things. I don't speak in profane tones. Okay. Okay. Do you gossip? Do you talebear? Do you bite on people? Are you using substitute words? Are you using God's name and the Lord's name to express your anger? Are you using it flippantly? Are you joking about things that God says are serious, that God says is a sin? Because none of those things edify and build up and strengthen the church and strengthen the believers. They do the opposite. They tear people down. They encourage people to have a low view of sin. Joke about sin and then don't be surprised when the people around you don't take it seriously. It causes people to have a low view of sin. The gossip causes problems at the home, at the office, at the church. It doesn't strengthen or build anybody up. Well, that means it's all corrupt communication then. According to this passage, if it's not building people up, strengthening people, ministering grace to people, helping people along their way, encouraging people, hey, let's do better, let's get that out of our lives, let's work toward this. Okay, if it's not doing that, if it's doing the opposite, if it's a stumbling block, if it's discouraging people, if it's breaking people down, if it's causing people to stall in their walk, if it's causing a hard time for people, if it's encouraging strife and discontentment, then it's corrupt communication. And the Bible says, don't let it even come out of your mouth. You see, if it's only in your heart, if it's only in your head, God can deal with that. God can change your heart. He can change your thinking through prayer and His Word and obedience to it. But once it leaves your lips, now the job has gotten even bigger. Because see, it could just be that it's in here and it's kind of churning around and you want to say it and you want to come out. And all God has to do is deal with you on it. But once it comes out and those four or five people hear it, now it's churning around in there, and now the job's gotten even bigger, hasn't it? Now God's got to deal with you, and then she heard it, and he heard it, and then she told it to him, and then he went over here, and then he repeated that joke here, and then he said that over there, and now he's using that word. I have not edified anybody. I have not helped to strengthen anybody. I have not ministered grace unto anybody. But by saying that, that corrupt communication, I've done the opposite. Now I've just created even more work that needs to be done. We are stumbling blocks whenever we do so. Church, let us ask the Holy Spirit today when we pray. If He has not already, and more than likely He has, if He has not already dealt with your heart during the preaching of this sermon on what my corrupt communication is. And like I said, there's a good chance He's already brought something to mind and put His finger on it and said, right there, right there. And it may even be something I didn't even mention. I just threw out a few examples. But maybe He's already dealt with you. If not, let's come on, we want to be who God wants us to be or not. Are we thankful that we're not going to hell or not? Are we thankful for our Savior or not? If we are, then let's try to be who He wants us to be. And part of that is saying, Lord, deal with me and show me what I've done wrong. Show me what my corrupt communication is. What do I need to change? What needs to be different? Lord, change my attitude. Change my thinking on this. Help me to understand the truth of Your Word whenever it comes to this. Because listen, all of those things, that corrupt communication, that's of the flesh. That's that old man. And one of the ways that that new man on the inside has control over him is he does not let him speak that way.
And he says, we're going to speak according to the Word of God, and we're going to help other Christians, and you are not going to say that, and you are not going to talk that way, and you are not going to spread that around. That's one of the ways that that inner man is supposed to have control over the outside, over the outer man. My prayer is that if God's dealt with us on these things, we will let Him finish that work and we'll repent, confess it unto Him, repent of it, ask Him to forgive us for that, and ask Him to help us change that. Because anytime God deals with our hearts, that's exactly what needs to be done. And too often we sit and we listen to a sermon and say, boy, that was good stuff. God really dealt with me. But we don't deal with it. He deals with us, but then we walk out and don't obey and don't do the changing and don't. Listening to God's word and being convicted is good, but it's not the whole package, church. You have to respond. We have to be obedient to what we've heard so that He will change us. Well, we got off easy. We didn't make it to bitterness, wrath, and anger. But I promise you, if you come back, we will. Let's pray. And obviously, we have no hymn of invitation. We're going to pray, and we're going to observe the Lord's table, and then we're going to be dismissed in prayer. Do things a little bit different this morning. That's fine. That's fine. Dear Heavenly Father, we do want to thank You for Your Word. We want to thank You for what You have taught us this morning. And God, I just pray that You would convict every one of our hearts, mine and everyone under the sound of my voice, that You would convict our hearts upon that corrupt communication. Lord, maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's joking about stuff we shouldn't be joking about. Maybe we're using words we shouldn't use. Maybe we're talking about the things of the world. Maybe it's philosophies that we've learned and we're spewing these things out. Whatever it is, if it doesn't line up with Your word, if it doesn't edify and minister grace, then we know that it's corrupt communication. Would You deal with us on that? I'm asking You, Lord, to deal with all of our hearts. Show us where we failed. Show us where we're wrong, what needs to change. Help us to confess, repent, ask Your forgiveness, and change and be obedient to act accordingly. We leave it all in Your hands and ask that You do the work this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.